can be seated, and please turn in your Bibles to Hosea chapter 6, verse 1. Last week we broke away from our John study to do the Christmas Eve 2017 study, and the title was "How Did Simeon and Anna Know?" If you weren't here, there was two people, Simeon and Anna, who had dedicated their lives to God. And they believed the prophecies. We looked at the prophecies that should have let everybody, all the Jews living in the first advent of Jesus' coming, had the word of God to tell them that they should be ready for the Messiah, that he was coming, where he would be born, how he would be killed, when he would be coming, what city, everything was there. And yet, as we've studied through the book of John, the disciples and everybody else, nobody really believed those prophecies. And so we looked at that. The answer of how did they know is because they believed what they read. They believed what the prophecy said. So this week, around New Year's, we always do a prophecy update every year, usually on a Wednesday night. But because it's New Year's Eve on Sunday, we're breaking away to do a prophecy update. So are we willing to believe what the prophets have said? I hope everybody here is. And yet, I would say that even in my own heart, I've been a fanatic follower of biblical prophecy since I first got saved. Because back in the 70s, when people were getting saved, what was the first book everybody read when they became a believer? Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey. Had a lot of false information in it, but it got us all excited about the second coming of Jesus. And actually, as the years went by and I realized, man, I got bum-doped here, I got bum-doped there, and so it made me just even want to dig in for myself. I want to really understand, and especially looking at Anna, Simeon, and others. God, what is your word? See, the Bible, when it was written, and can you imagine, one-third of this, at the time it was being penned by the prophets and the apostles, was prophetic. In the Old Testament, a lot of it was prophetic that was fulfilled very soon, you know, with maybe within weeks or even a day, a prophetic, this is what's going to happen in this war, in this battle, go do it. And it would be fulfilled in a day. Sometimes it'd be months. Sometimes it was centuries and centuries later, as we learned last week about Jesus. And so there's a whole pile that's been fulfilled. And there's still a pile that needs to be fulfilled for the second coming of Jesus. And what's been problematic over the years, even in the hype of the 70s, Jesus is coming back, it's imminent. What's been problematic is that people haven't carefully evaluated whether or not all of the prophecies pertaining to a second coming could occur between the time they're talking and by the time he comes. Does everybody follow that? If there's just a whole bunch of things that have to happen and you sit there and go, there's no way. There's no way all of that can happen in our generation, so it can't be now. And we, you know, years ago I gave a prophetic update on how close are we to the second coming and just pointed it out that there's no way back then they should have been saying the second coming of Jesus, the physical second coming of Jesus is close. Shouldn't have said it. There was no way to have global government by then. There was no way to database everybody on the planet by then. I mean, we were all excited. They just invented the barcode. This is the mark of the beast. And so everybody was excited. This means Jesus is coming and then the tribulation starts tomorrow and we're going to be, you know, 7 years Jesus comes back. And no, it was just the barcode. And it wasn't, there wasn't computers. You didn't have a computer on your desk. You didn't have smartphones. You weren't, your DNA, China is databasing the DNA of every citizen in China. Most of Americans are willingly being databased by the hype of you got to go find out where you're from, so turn in your DNA to go get your heritage. We're so dumb. Because it's going to be so enslaving. And they say, well, why should you care? We're going to be able to solve every crime now, and so if you're not a criminal, you shouldn't care. But there's the nefarious loss of freedom that we're all experiencing, wouldn't you say? Wouldn't you say that we're losing freedom in our country in an incredible way? We are being so set up for a police state. That wasn't possible in the 70s. But see, the last days, it says that the Antichrist, when he comes, he's going to be able to control every single soul on the planet. Not possible in the 70s, And as I said in, 2010, we're not there yet, but you can almost see it over the horizon. And since then, that was 8 years ago, since then we've come a long way. And are we almost there? Still, we're almost there. Maybe not completely there, but we're getting close. So some are thinking that 2018 is going to be a very prophetically fulfilling year. So there's all these prophecies left, and they think 2018 could be the year. In fact, Rapture Ready, somebody told me about Rapture Ready posting a handout called Could 2018 Be the Year by Damon Duck, and he points out different things. Well, could be the year for what? Could it be the year for prophetic wars? It's not just Armageddon. Everybody knows Armageddon. That's the last war when Jesus returns and puts an end to Armageddon. There's other wars that are in the scriptures that have to be fulfilled that have never been fulfilled in prophecies past, fulfilled in history past. Could it be the year for the rapture of the remnant church? Could this year be the year for the global collapse of the fiat currency system? And some people, if you don't check into prophetic news sites, you're going to miss something. And that is, this is the big hype this year. I was going to make it on the projector here, but that bird is the phoenix, and it has a big digital coin on it, or it has a coin on it, which this is the cover of the Economist magazine. You know what year this was? This was 1988. And they said that get ready for a world currency 2018. And so people are making a big deal of that. Well, 2018's here. The globalists are getting ready for a global currency. And it's interesting that it has the number 10 on this global currency 10. Now, does that have any prophetic significance for you Bible prophecy people? The Bible is emphatically clear that in the last days, when Jesus returns, he's putting an end to a 10-nation global empire with a global ruler called the Antichrist. And in 1988, a friend of mine showed me a Club of Rome map that showed the world cut up into, it was before 88, that they have planned how they envision the globalist thinkers, and they're out there, it's not conspiracy theory, it's reality. They really think that there should be just 10 nations of the world for the sake of us all getting along together without wars. And when I did a 2010 prophecy update on how close are we, I showed that at the time, the European Common Markets website had the same map that the friend of mine had showed me decades earlier, and it was called EU in the World. And this is how we are going to create a 10-nation global empire, showing how the different nations are going to be factored into these places. So there's people thinking they're going to pull the plug on our fiat currency. Oh, and by the way, at the bottom of the phoenix is all the different currencies of the world burning up as out of the chaos of a global economic fiat currency burn-up rises the phoenix of the New World Order, New World Currency, 2018. That's what they said 30 years ago. Now, people that planned this, they were either inspired by Satan because he somehow knows, or they were guessing. And praise God, men aren't as omniscient and all-powerful as God is. So, they can say that, but that doesn't mean it's going to happen because they're not God. And so God could give us a reprieve from the globalist plans for the world. Some people think maybe this could be the year for pandemics, et cetera, et cetera. So we're not going to cover, besides what I just told you, the financial collapse. We're not going to do that. We're not going to cover pandemics. I was going to talk about the rapture of the church, but we're going to have to say that for next week. Because as I realized, I didn't want to be a fire hydrant and just keep going and go an extra hour long. So I figured you'd all walk out on me. So I decided, okay, we'll make it two parts. And so some of the notes that you have are not going to be covered. But what we are going to cover is one, is there a way in the scriptures to know close to when Jesus is going to come back? In the same way that I covered last week, that Daniel chapter 9 gave Anna and Simeon the knowledge that they needed and anybody else that was paying attention, how long it would be till the Messiah came, because it says from the commandment to go and restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the coming of the Messiah will be 483 years. So there was a verse that helped them on the first advent. Is there a verse in the Bible that gives us help on the second advent? And the answer is nothing for sure. Nothing for sure. There's only one place in Scripture that seems to indicate in a way that it could be. And so let's turn to Hosea as we will be going and looking at that. So can we know about when the second coming is? Well, Jesus commanded us to know the season. He says, when you see these things begin to take place, look up, for your redemption is drawing nigh. So he told us that we should know the season. But knowing the day is a little bit difficult without, unless Hosea is helping us out. Hosea chapter 6 verse 1. Hosea was an amazing prophet. God sent him to be a prophet to the nation of Israel by saying, go and marry a prostitute, and so that you can know, you can experience as a prophet, an unfaithful prostitute, so you can experience what I feel the nation of Israel is to me. You know, God was basically saying, I have married them, I have taken care of them, and they keep on going after idols and every false god that the world throws at them. And so he said, Hosea, I want you to go marry an unfaithful woman. And I want you to just put it in your soul and write the book. So maybe you can get the through the Bible reading plan and make Hosea your this week chapter and you'll know all about it. But come, let us return to the Lord. For he has torn, but he will heal us. Heal us. Us is the Jewish nation. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will rise us up that we may live in his sight. Now, when are the Jews going to live in the sight of God? It's going to be during the millennial reign of Jesus. That's when it's going to happen. On earth, they're going to be living in the sight of their Messiah, Jesus, for 1,000 years, according to other sections of Scripture. And so people have said, there is the verse in Peter that says, to the Lord, a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. And so people say, well, maybe this is saying that he struck them, he tore them away, and then he's going to be 2,000 years. After 2,000 years, he's going to revive them and then live with them for the 3,000 years of the millennial reign. Now, Matthew seems to indicate that God is saying that there was a cutoff right at the time that he was crucified. Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, it says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, as he's coming into Jerusalem a few days before he's killed. The one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. So imagine this. Jesus is saying, how often I wanted to gather you. Well, Jesus has only been there a little while. What's he talking? He's talking God. See, this is another deity verse right here. He's talking about throughout history, I have wanted to gather you, but you were not willing. And then he says in verse 38 of Matthew 23, see, your house has left you desolate, torn, done. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. When do they do that? They do that according to Zechariah chapter 12, when they look on him whom they have pierced, when he returns at his second coming to put an end to the battle of Armageddon. So people that do believe that this is potentially the one and only verse that would give the timing to the second coming are saying that it's going to be 2,000 years after Jesus died, was crucified. Well, when was that? Well, most people say 33 AD, but they do that based on the fact that they think Jesus was born at zero. And we know that's not true. There was problems when the monk gave us the Gregorian calendar. He wasn't accurate. And what we know from extra biblical archaeology and everything that that Herod the Great died in 4 BC. We know from Scripture that Herod the Great was still alive when Jesus was already born, because Herod the Great sent his soldiers to go kill everybody less than 2 years old in Bethlehem because Jesus had been born. And so that would mean that Jesus was born about 5 BC. And it says in Luke that Jesus began his ministry when he was about 30. Now, it doesn't say exactly 30. He entered on his birth date 30. It just says about 30. Could have been 30 in a week. Could have been 30 in a month. Could have been 31, 32, because that's about 31, 32 is about 30. But if you say it, I take it that it was really 30. He was around right at 30. And we know that he ministered from 30 to 33. He ministered for 3 years until he was crucified. So if you add 33 years to, when he was born, you end up with 28 AD is when he was crucified. Around there, 28, 30, 30, 33. Just like what I said with Daniel's prophecy, Daniel didn't say until the time he's born or until the time he lays down his life for you. It says from the commandment to go and restore, rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah is going to be 483 years. Well, what do you mean coming? How old will he be when he comes? What's he going to do when he comes? How do we wait till he's an adult? So they wouldn't have known. And with this verse, we don't know either, right? But if it is giving us 2,000 years, that puts us generally pretty close, doesn't it? Well, if that were true, then every... And so now here's the bigger question. Forget Hosea. Even if that's what we are thinking Hosea means, we think it's clear. What's more important is, like I've said, can everything happen between now and 2028, 10 years from now? Can all the prophetic word scenario come true in 10 years? And if not, then we're wrong, right? I mean, we're wrong in our thinking. Well, what are some of the things that have to happen? Well, one, the rapture of the church can happen at any time. And for those who have been around here, despite all the disagreements now that people have, it's like hardly anybody believes in the pre-trib rapture of the church anymore, it seems like. I consider that part of the apostasy. I consider it part of turning away from the truth, because it's so clear that the church is taken out before the wrath of God starts on this planet, and the wrath of God starts when Jesus starts popping the seals on its scroll in Revelation. And the each seal that he's popping is creating the cataclysms that come about for the tribulation period, including the Antichrist and what's going on then. And people say, oh, no, it's, the wrath of God doesn't happen till the end of the tribulation period. And so we're going to stay here till the end of the tribulation period. And then, and for those that want to say that, I say, well, then what's Jesus doing? That's the wrath of Jesus doing the scroll. And besides that, if you read Daniel and you read the New Testament and Revelation, you see that the Antichrist has power to kill all the saints. So who's Jesus going to rapture? Everybody's dead. I mean, the people that fear God are going to be dead at the end of the tribulation. And many, many other reasons. There's nothing to rapture at the end of the tribulation. So rapture could happen any time. Are y'all ready? Jesus is coming for those who he knows have bowed the knee to him, for those who love him because they want to turn away from their sins, they want to turn away from their life, they want to live for God, because they have confessed with their mouth, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. If you believe in your heart that Christ raised from the dead and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. And not just because it's some script you have to say for a movie play or whatever, but because from your heart you say, my Jesus, save me. And nothing you say or do is going to mess with that. If you've done that, you're in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you haven't done that, maybe this would be a good time before 2018 comes. The rapture could come at any time. Could have come in the 70s, because there's no biblical requirement that says that the rapture has to happen the day before the tribulation starts. And in fact, it's not going to be possible. There has to be some time. If you carefully look at prophecy, there has to be some time between the rapture and the setting up of the tribulation. Could Okay, so here's what has to happen. Global government is formed with 10 nations between now and 2028. Between now and 10 years. Could that happen? A lot of people say, no way. I'm going to say, global warfare, unprecedented in the history of the world, that's listed in prophecies we're going to cover in a few minutes, could very easily make everybody lay down their nationalities, make America great again, even if it results in the death of millions of people. Which, you know, and I'm not saying that derogatorily towards Trump. I'm just saying the globalists mock Trump because he's a nationalist. And Obama, on his exit letter, was writing to the country saying, look at all the wars of Europe that happened because of nationalism, and now this guy you elected is going to bring nationalism back. Look at how that worked. We were trying to create a global world. And the letter that he left for Trump was, don't mess with the new world system. So, prophetically, I mean, here's something I've been saying for a long time. Prophetically, this whole make America great, everybody be nationalistic, everybody, that is not going to survive. It is prophetically, it loses in the end, according to the Bible, because we're headed towards global government. Could a global world leader come on the scene? Could there be a global currency and economic system by 2024? Venezuela, look at Venezuela. They don't have a zoo anymore. You know why? They're breaking in and killing all the animals so they can eat. And they're going through the trash cans. They're completely destitute. They are this week saying that shortly, in a couple more weeks, they're going to have their own currency because the World Bank is squeezing them and they're out of currency and all this other stuff, and they're going to go to a different currency that's going to be global, electronic currency that's going to be globally recognized. I was checking out I still use cash for fun sometimes just to keep from having a database, into Quicken. So much easier. And so I said, yeah, I want to use cash today instead. It was at the Ace Hardware store. And I know the people there. And I go, yeah, I use cash this time, so, you know, while it's still good. She goes, what do you mean? I go, well, the day is coming where we're not going to be able to use cash. Not yours or my lifetime. So if she's right, we've got some time to go. I don't think so. I think it's right around the corner. And did you know that Switzerland is removing all their ATMs? They're shutting down the bank storefronts because they don't need them anymore. Who needs to go in and talk to your teller when you can do this and you can swipe, you can do all this other stuff that's happening today? ATMs are going away. They're saying that Switzerland will be the first people that are completely 100% cashless, and they expect it soon. Not in your lifetime, not in my lifetime. I mean, she might have been talking about my age, knowing that it wouldn't be that long, but I think she's misinformed. She's not smelling the coffee. The world is getting ready for global currency. Israel must build their third temple and reestablish Old Testament animal sacrifice. According to the Bible, they're going to have temple sacrifices. The Antichrist is going to make them stop their animal sacrifices. They're going to be he's going to go in and defile their temple. There has to be a third temple built. Could that happen before 1920? And actually, it has to be, they have to be 3.5 years of doing animal sacrifice before the Antichrist goes in and defiles it. And then the last 3.5 years. So, I mean, it'd be pretty soon. It's not, you have to back up to 2021. So in three years, could the world's situation change to where the Jews could build a temple on Temple Mount? That seems like a tough one. So, but I'm going to say wars have a tendency to change the world scene. And so we're going to look at some prophetic wars that I've been talking about since a long time ago. Here's something from General Robert Neller. How many of you heard about General Robert Neller this week? Commandant of the U.S. Marine Corps, who was over in Europe as more hundreds of troops are piling in for the anticipated war. And he told his men, he said, the big one is coming. Be prepared. A big war is coming. And now a bunch of people said, oh, no, all generals tell their troops that, which is true. You always want the troops to be, you don't want to think that it's just super peaceful, not be ready, because at any time they could be called upon. But no, I think he knows that the big one's coming, and he told him that it's coming. But only God knows. Could these wars that are coming be so severe that nations of the world will quickly adopt the globalist plan to lay down their make our nation great ideas and go along with the global government? So let's turn to Psalm 83. And if you listen to the prophecy pundits of today, almost everybody is into Ezekiel 38:39. Which is another prophetic war that we're not going to cover. But if you carefully read Ezekiel 38:39, you'll see that the stage is not set. Because in Ezekiel 38:39, God does everything. The Israeli Defense Forces do nothing to put an end to this massive invasion. The massive invasion is by a list of nations that are far away from Israel. And they come to Israel at a time of peace. And they come and they gather on the mountains of Israel ready to invade by the hundreds of thousands, if not millions. And I say that number because it takes the Jews many months to bury the dead of the war. And a whole area of Jordan is called the Valley of Hamengog, the troops of Gog. And today, what would happen today if a bunch of nations decided to go gather in the Golan Heights area or over in Jordan to invade Israel, and they were just all concentrated right there? What would Israel do? They would take several hundred fighter planes and cluster bombs and nukes, and they'd just trash them. That's what they would do. And that is literally what the prophecy says, is that God does it, not the Jews. And it's like the Jews can't even do anything about it, and the rest of the nations can't do anything about it. Well, that's not the case today. So I don't think Ezekiel 38:39 is in our immediate prophetic future, but maybe Psalm 83 gets us to the condition of Ezekiel 38:39. Psalm 83 says, do not keep silent, O God. Do not hold your peace. And do not be still, O God, for behold, your enemies make a tumult. They're making a lot of noise. They're talking. Every time they open their mouth to the world on the media or whatever else, they're saying death to Israel. They're making a tumult. And those who hate you have lifted up their head. They have taken crafty counsel against your people and consulted together against your sheltered ones. Who are God's people, by the way? The Jews. And the replacement theology people say, no, it's the Christians. No, it's not the Christians, because as we're going to see in this scripture, it's talking about the Jews. And consulted together against your sheltered ones, they have said, come, let us cut them off from being a nation that the name of Israel may be remembered no more. Now, clearly not Christians. It's talking about Israel. It's talking about the Jews. And by the way, I spent an entire hour going over this chapter of prophecy in 2010. It's on our website, on the YouTube channel. And this is going to be just a really quick dissertation here. But I want to emphasize some things here, and that is that those who hate the nation of Israel hate God. Everybody clear with that? Because right here it's saying they hate your Jews. They want to get rid of them. And that's how the nations of the world are hating God. Now, how many of you want to hate God? Nobody. So what does that mean? We love the Jewish nation. It doesn't matter that they're in unbelief right now. God knows they're in unbelief. He's made promises to them to bring them back into the nation of Israel, into the land of Israel. He's made promises to them that he's keeping. Praise God, he keeps his promises. Aren't you glad that God keeps his promises? And they're in unbelief right now, and God's going to use them anyway. They said they just wanted a man. They didn't want the Son of God. And he goes, oh, okay. And he said in John chapter 5, okay. Another will come in his own name, and him you will accept. And he's going to let them have their Antichrist. Okay, you want a man? I'll give you a man. For the first 3.5 years, the Antichrist is going to be a great pal to the Jews. They're going to think, certainly, he's our Messiah. Finally, we got just this guy that's our Messiah. And he's going to let us do sacrifice and build us our temple again. But he turns on them. So God has made all these prophecies. He knows what his people have said and done, and he's letting it all play out. We cannot hate the Jews. We cannot be contrary to the Jews living in the land of Israel. We can't be contrary to them having their capital in Jerusalem, which is God's city that he gave to the Jews. To be against any of that is to be against God. And again, this chapter totally destroys replacement theology. For verse 5, for they, the God in Israel haters, have consulted together with one consent. They form a confederacy against you. The tents of Edom, and I'm going to go through these just real quickly. Tents of Edom. Edom is southern Jordan. Tents of Eden. Bill Salas, friend of mine, who also teaches on this the same way, thinks Ezekiel 38, 39 is into the future. We've spent time talking on the phone and, you know, other reasons about this over the years, years ago. He's made a great case in his book that the tents of Edom is God's way of saying to the Palestinian refugees. I don't have time to embellish on it, but he did a great job on showing that the tents of Edom are the Palestinian refugee problem of our day. And the Ishmaelites, now Ishmaelites were people that were born to Abraham other than Isaac. And who were those? Well, Ishmael for one, but then Abraham married again after Sarah was dead and had some more, and they lived in Midian. And that's where Moses went, to Midian, which were related to him. And so it means Saudi Arabia. Moab, which is central Jordan, the Hagrites, where's that? Hagar, remember Hagar? She was Abraham, Isaac, and Ishmael, Hagar. She was from Egypt. So it's talking about the Egyptians. Gebal, northern Lebanon. Ammon, Jordan. It's northern Jordan. Amalek, which is the Sinai Peninsula. Philistia, which is Gaza, and with the inhabitants of Tyre. Tyre and Sidon are around to this day, southern Lebanon. So these are the nations that are saying, we're going to destroy you. We're going to wipe you off the map. We're going to cause you to cease from being a nation. Assyria is not Syria. Assyria at its zenith was Iraq and Syria of today. Also has joined with them. They have helped the children of Lot. Lot's children were Moab and Ammon. And again, if you don't know these names, good time to go through the Bible and read it. What do we know about all these nations today? They're all Muslim nations. What else do we know about every single one of these nations? They all have, from kindergarten through whatever school, they have no geography map that shows Israel on the map. Doesn't exist. And Amir Tsarfati, who's from Behold Israel, a really good prophecy guy and stuff, he thinks Ezekiel 38, 39 is imminent. He doesn't believe that he thinks this was all fulfilled in 1948, and I'm going to show you why that can't be the case. But he's kind of saying, hey, you know, some of these nations of Psalm 83, they're friends of Israel right now. Saudi Arabia made the very first trip to Jerusalem ever recently, several weeks ago. They're in cahoots now. Why? Because Saudi Arabia and some of these other nations are scared to death of the Shiite Iranian influence in the area that they're going to all get killed. So now, Israel, could we be friends so you can help us kill the Iranian Shiites? That's what's going on right now. And I'm going to say that could turn on a dime. In fact, Jordan, the king of Jordan, Abdullah, all of them were against Trump's declaring Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. Every single one of these guys. So how good of friendships are they when they don't go along with that? And the king Abdullah is now in trouble with Saudi Arabia this last week because he's going with Erdogan of Turkey. And Erdogan of Turkey is working with Iran. And so the whole, I want you to understand the powder keg that is going on in the Middle East is just unprecedented. And I say unprecedented, even though 1948, five nations invaded Israel. 1967, a bunch of nations were trying to wipe out Israel, and they had to preempt them. 1973, Syrian and Egypt and others tried to annihilate the nation of Israel in October during the Yom Kippur feast. And so, but this time the plan is, really, they should be thinking this time we're going to do it. A whole bunch of people are about to die, but we're going to do it. Unprecedented in the number of weapons that are being brought to bear on both sides of the conflict that could create massive loss of life in minutes, whereas those previous wars would be several days and weeks, and now minutes, and there would be tremendous loss of life. And verse 9, deal with them. Now here's the key. In this is the key. The psalmist is saying, in this future time where the nation of Israel is back, you know, the Jews are back in the nation of Israel as a people, that the world wants to make them not be a nation. And by the way, from the time this psalm was written until now, Israel's never been a nation. So how could you cause them to cease from being a nation? They weren't a nation in the time of Jesus. They were under the thumb of the Romans. So they lived there, but they weren't a nation. Deal with them, God, deal with them as with Midian and with Sisera. Those were two, a general and a king, a country that had Sisera as a general, and as with Jabin at the brook Kishon, who perished at Endor, who became as refuse on the earth. Make their nobles like Oreb and like Zeb, yes, all their princes like Zeba and Zalmunna. Now, those are Judges chapter 4 and 7. Chapter 4 and 7 of the book of Judges in the Old Testament record those battles. God miraculously intervening to allow extremely outnumbered Jews to completely defeat and annihilate their enemies, using weather and other miraculous things to allow the Jews to have victory. So what the psalmist is saying, hey, all these guys are saying they want to wipe us off the map. And God, would you defeat them as you did in chapter 4 and 7 of the book of Judges, which is by the Israeli defense forces. Now again, Ezekiel 38:39, no Israeli defense forces. God destroys them by an earthquake, by hail and brimstone, by getting them to shoot at each other. The Jews are doing nothing in Ezekiel 38:39. I'm telling you today, the Jews are completely ready to do whatever it takes to defend their homeland, whatever it takes. That's what they're ready to do. In fact, they met with the Trump administration this week because they see this war coming. And again, I don't know. It could be delayed. God could be merciful. The winds could, a peace could come to the Middle East and everybody shakes hands for a while. But that's not what the Jews think. And that's not what a whole lot of other people think. And the Jews just said, you know, we still keep getting these missiles coming in from Gaza. They've had dozens of them over the last few weeks. Missiles come in from Gaza. They came in, and their Patriot, their Iron Dome missile defense system took out two, missed one. They came and hit a house when they were in the area where some people had to scatter down to the ground. They were having a memorial service for a soldier that they know died in the last war with Gaza, but the Gazan, Hamas, will not return his body to them, and so they were having a memorial for his birthday, and they had to get on the ground. This is this week. And the Jews said, and some of the mortars they've been sending in, they shoot mortars at us too. And this one, made in Iran. And we have told the world, Netanyahu got in front of the entire world at the United Nations, saying, Iran must be dealt with. If you don't, we will. Because they are sworn to our destruction, and we are not going to go to the ovens this time. We are not going to roll over and die this time. We will do whatever it takes. And so they met with the American administration and they said, look, this is what we're going to do. And all that came out that we get to hear is there was an agreed crescendo of actions to be taken. So if we then start bombing Hamas and we start getting, and then all of a sudden we get missiles from Lebanon because Iran, who owns Hezbollah that's in Lebanon and Hezbollah that's in Syria, and Hezbollah in Syria is almost to the Golan Heights. This last week, they conquered one of the cities that was a buffer between Israel and Syria, which is now Hezbollah, which is Iran. And Israel is saying they defeated a city, and the way they caused that defeat, probably the other cities are all going to fall, and so Iran's going to be right on the border of Israel. If we get missiles, if Iran keeps coming close to our border, we know that it's war. We know that as soon as they get there, they've just created the highway that goes through Iraq down to this area, Assyria, Iraq, having this stuff come down, and we're going to escalate. So when we escalate, you need to know this is what we're going to do. And what came out of the meeting is they had complete agreement with our administration of their plans of action for the coming war. Deal with them as with Midian, who said, let us take for ourselves the pastures of God for possession. That's what everybody that hates the Jews does. We want Israel. We don't care if the Israelis live after the ones that we can't kill, but they aren't going to live in Israel because it's ours. We will cause it to cease from being a country. Oh my God, make them like the whirling dust, like the chaff before the wind. Chaff is you burn the chaff before the wind. You throw up the chaff of the wheat and it goes off, you burn it. As the fire burns the woods and as the flames set the mountains on fire, so pursue them with your tempest and frighten them with your storm. Fill their faces with shame that they may seek your name, O Lord. Now there's a, they may seek your name. How many of the Arab nations in 1948 decided to seek the name of Yahweh? Nope, they didn't. So again, if I take this literally, did this happen in 1948? No, it didn't happen. They did not start seeking the name of the Lord. They're going to be so vanquished in the coming war by the destruction of their God, really, because they say, no God but Allah, I'm Muhammad's his prophet, and we're his warriors, and they keep on losing. And this time when they lose, it's going to be such a big deal that they're going to start laying down their Allah trip. And they're going to be burned. Let them be confounded and dismayed forever. Yes, let them be put to shame and perish, that they may know that you, whose name alone is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. Again, no more Allah Akbar from those nations. There's going to be survivors of those nations, because what God is saying, the ones that are left are going to start saying, why do we keep on doing this? Why do we keep on fighting this people just because we can outnumber them? We can have all the nations of the world on our side, except for a handful. I mean, can you imagine the United Nations? All but a handful are completely against the nation of Israel. And how could they win? Well, I'm telling you, they're going to win because they've got the real God. Because Jesus is the real God. He's watching out for them and he's going to protect them. There will be no other explanation for them to survive. So let's turn to Isaiah chapter 17. For another prophetic war that could be the same time as Psalm 83 and is an embellishment of this coming war. And by the way, there's a whole slew of prophecy people that say that the Antichrist is going to be a Muslim. I don't think so. Because again, these prophetic wars destroy fundamentalist Islam. And the biggest reason, and Amir does a great job saying this, again, of Behold Israel, he does a great job of this. What fundamentalist Muslim would allow us to build a temple on Temple Mount? What Jew would consider a fundamentalist Muslim imam or caliph leader of a Muslim caliph, what Jew would consider them the Messiah? It's absolute foolishness to believe that Islam is going to be the kingdom of the Antichrist. But Isaiah chapter 17, verse 1, most incredible prophecy that I was made aware of in 1999 by some friends I was traveling to Israel with. The burden against Damascus. Behold, Damascus will cease from being a city. It will be a ruinous heap. Damascus has been in the news for the last 6 years. Damascus is where Assad, the president of Syria, is. Damascus is about the only city in Syria that's not destroyed. or damaged in some way. This 6-year civil war has killed 500,000 Syrians. You know how many soldiers we lost in World War II? Less than 500,000. And you know, look at what World War II did to us. And we had many, you know, how many people are in Syria? 18 million people in Syria. And they lose 500,000. Do you realize the percentage of the population that's affected? And even the ones that weren't killed, you know, just scores injured, displaced to other parts of the country, everything else in this civil war that they have had. But one thing about Damascus is it has never in the history of the world been destroyed or uninhabited. Never. It is the oldest continuously inhabited city in the world. Some will say that another Syrian town up further north has equal claims to being the oldest city. But everybody knows it's been around forever. So this prophecy has never been fulfilled. It's on the table of still yet to be fulfilled. That Damascus is going to cease from being a city. And it will be a ruinous heap. The cities of Aroer are forsaken. They will be for flocks which lie down, and no one will make them afraid. Now, the cities of Aroer, if you look at the Hebrew of Aroer, Aroer in the Hebrew means destruction, denuded destruction, like wiped clean destruction. So if you look at, instead of, there were three cities called Aroer, but they have nothing to do, really, logistically, and the commentators for hundreds of years that sit there go, why does he say cities of Aroer? Well, if you take the meaning of the word, the cities that are denudedly destroyed, destructed. Now look at it that way. And I think that's really what the prophecy is talking about. The completely destroyed cities, in addition to Damascus, I think is what the prophet is saying, are forsaken. They will be for flocks which lie down and no one will make them afraid. So there will be cities when this war happens that completely denude a city. Make it clean. You ever seen pictures of Hiroshima, Nagasaki, before and after? Metropolises and all these building and houses, boom. And then you see, oh, denuded destruction. Oh, a city of Aroer. In the Hebrew, you'd be able to say, oh, that's a city of Aroer, a city of destruction. And now the Bible says that animals will go into this city, into these cities, but the people won't bother them. People won't go there. How many of you want to sign up to go into a just nuke city? If you do, it's because you don't understand the radioactive aspects of a nuclear war. You don't want to go into the city. And who, you know, you're not going to tell an animal to stay out of there because of the radiation level. They don't know what's going on. Animals will go in, but people won't go. I think this is incredible genius. I hate to even say that. Incredible genius on God's part, because he's incredibly genius, to communicate to us in our generation in a way that we could know this is talking about nuclear war. Because how many thousands of years do people read this, or hundreds and hundreds of years, read this and go, what do you mean? Why would a city be destroyed and I'm not going to go in and go get the deer and the elk and the animals that are going through there? That's ridiculous. Why would that happen? Now we know. You know, the animals have free reign in the area of Chernobyl. Did you know that? They've actually made TV shows about the free reign and the study on the animals that are around there because nobody messes with them. It says, the fortresses, in verse 3, the fortresses also will cease from Ephraim. Ephraim is northern Israel. The military bases, fortresses, bases of northern Israel will be destroyed. The kingdom from Damascus, do you realize this prophecy can't take place unless Damascus is the capital of a country, a kingdom? And did you know that it's saying that Damascus will no longer be the capital of Syria? Well, yeah, because it's denudedly destroyed. It's gone. And the remnant of Syria, those who are left alive from Syria, they will be as the glory of the children of Israel. Now, if this means that the number of Syrians will be equal to the number of Jews, which is not clear from the text, but if that's what it means, 18 million now, how many Jews? 7 million. So that means they'll lose 11 million people. In that day, it shall come to pass that the glory of Jacob will wane. What's the glory of Jacob? Jacob is another name for Israel because Jacob was the father of the 12 sons of Israel. right now, what is advertised about Israel today, man, they're the strongest military in the Middle East. They're the most, you know, they're banking, their finances are great, their people are great, they're smart, they invent all this stuff. There's glory about the nation of Israel. And what the Bible says is it's going to wane. They're not going to be unscathed in the coming war, which, again, it would be an incredible miracle to take out 130,000 missiles aimed at them from Lebanon, to take out all the other stuff that's aimed at them. The glory of Jacob will wane and the fatness of his flesh grow lean. Go to verse 7. In that day, a man will look to his maker and his eyes will have respect for the Holy One of Israel. People will be just like 9/11. 9/11, things kind of shifted in the American psyche for a couple of days. And they started thinking about the frailty of life. They started thinking about what was important. And in this coming war, whenever it is, and I don't know if it's going to be 2018. I just know that it's coming because the Bible says it's coming. It's going to have such an impact on the world's inhabitants that they are going to have respect for the God of Israel, because it's going to be in the news. They should have all died, but they didn't. And miracles are going to be happening to preserve them. Verse 8, he will not look, he, mankind, in that day, man, verse 7, so he, man, in verse 8, will not look to the altars, the work of his hands. He will not respect what his fingers have made, nor the wooden images, nor the incense altars. In that day, his strong cities will be as a forsaken bough and an uppermost branch, which they left because of the children of Israel, and there will be desolation. So, as a result of this war, mankind is not going to be so big dealing their fancy cars and iPhones and watches and this and that and everything else, because they're leaving their strong cities. Why? Because of Israel. Now that's, you know, we sit there and a lot of people that are studying the geopolitical situation in the world are wondering, what's going to start things? Is it going to be a war with Korea? Which of course has to wait until after the Olympics. And is it going to be here? Is it going to be there? What's going to start this global conflict? Well, no matter where it starts, the Bible tells us they're going to say, because of Israel. It'll be, blame the Jews. But they're going to be leaving their strong cities. And they will be forsaken. Well, what would make people want to leave their strong cities? Strong cities, fallout, EMP, loss of electrical power, etc. There will be desolation. Why? Verse 10, because you have forgotten the God of your salvation. You forget God, what do you get? Forget God, get Satan. Forget God, life, joy, peace, patience, kindness, love. Forget God, get Satan, hate, misery, death, suffering, evil. Because you have forgotten the God of your salvation, God's going to give the world over to wars. That's what it's one of the horsemen of the apocalypse. That God will grant them to take peace from the world. And have not been mindful of the rock of your stronghold. Who's the rock of our stronghold? Who's the God of our salvation? Jesus. You know, there was another article today, after all this Star Wars stuff for the last 40 years, that there's now an increasingly exploding religion of Jedis in the world today. They're creating their buildings. They're qualified as a religion. Everything else. I want to be a Jedi Knight and let the Force be with me, and I want to go take on the world. They're forgetting Jesus. Jesus who came to die on the cross for us. And then here's something I hadn't noticed in 2010. And I thought that this time is the first time I've looked at it. I don't know, others might have too. But they forget your stronghold. Therefore, you will plant pleasant plants. Therefore, you people, you will plant pleasant plants and set out foreign seedlings. In the day you will make your plant to grow And in the morning you will make your seeds to flourish, but the harvest will be a heap of ruins in the day of grief and desperate sorrow. So you forget God, you live like, I'm just going to plant my crop, eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow when I die, let's go have some sex, drugs, and rock and roll, and let's get rid of Jesus, and let's just do our thing. And you're going to just plant your crops, get them all ready for harvest, but when harvest time comes, nothing. It's destroyed. Now, if I'm thinking this right, this gives us the timing of the war. It'll be when harvest season, you know, May to July in Israel, maybe. Now, here's my speculation. If all over the world there was strong cities that people are leaving because of desolation as a result of global nuclear conflict, do you think people's attitude towards nationalism would change? When it was nationalism that we're going to do this and our religion's better than your religion, Allah Akbar, our God is the only God and we're going to go defeat you Jews and, you know, all this stuff that's going on. Do you think people are going to have a change in the way they act towards promises of global government, promises of all religions have to have equal footing, which goes to the apostasy of the church, which is setting the stage for that to occur anyway? The apostasy of everybody just saying, hey, my religion's no better than yours. My nation's no better than yours. Let's just all sing kumbaya and get together. It would be just, anybody that opposed that, in my view, after this war, would be taken out and shot. It's going to explode. The drive to global government is going to explode on the scene. And along with it, global finance. Along with it, nobody gets to say their religion is the only religion. Along with it, complete disarmament. Complete disarmament of all chemical, biological, nuclear weapons on the face of the planet. The people would be demanding it. Which will set the stage for Israel going, okay, we defeated these people. The world is thinking about our God. They realize that we're protected by God. They're being disarmed. We don't have to worry about nukes anymore from Korea or Iran. Praise God, and the world is going to disarm everybody so that they can't fight. We're living at peace. And then that sets a stage for Ezekiel 38, 39, when they're living in peace. But then something happens to the little New World Order that causes Russia and these other countries to come in and try and finish her off. No, we're going to finish you off. Israel's unable to do anything. God comes on their behalf in Ezekiel 38, 39. And I think that's what verse 12 through 14 are saying. It's saying that, so now Israel is in the aftermath of this war, and it says, woe to the multitudes of many peoples who make a noise like the roar of the seas, and to the rushing nations that make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters. The nations will rush like the rushing of many waters, but God will rebuke them, and they will flee far away, and be chased like the chaff of the mountains before the wind, like the rolling thing out before the whirlwind. Then behold, at evening time, trouble. So these nations are rushing to finish off Israel, I think. I don't know. It's kind of hard to understand. But they're going to come and to finish off Israel, as you can read about in Ezekiel 38, 39. And at evening time, trouble. The Jews are going to think we're dead. Our New World Order, you know, promises fell apart. And we're about to be attacked and nobody's doing anything. At evening time, trouble. And before the morning, he is no more. This is the portion of those who plunder us, the Jews, and the lot of those who rob us, Israel. They're going to think they're going to die. They're going to wake up, and God says, I dealt with the problem. And when that happens, do you think the world government's going to let the Jews build a temple? Yeah. Do you think the world's going to give them an out to that they get to worship their God as the only God? Yeah. Are the Jews then going to worship, you know, or believe that the Antichrist is their Messiah? Yes, because he has now given them defensible borders, allowed them to build their temple, allowed them to have sacrifice, etc. So today we concentrated on wars that could very, very likely happen in the not too distant future. And I'm not trying to scare you. I'm not scared. I sleep like a babe. I don't worry about this. You know why? Because I know Jesus. because I know the promises that he has for me, because he's told me these things are coming, because whether I live or die, my life is in Christ. I could be vaporized tomorrow or not. It doesn't matter to me. Yes, could I suffer? Yes, I could suffer horribly. Nothing like I read about the Syrian Christians suffering over the last 6 years. Nothing. And yet they endure, because the Holy Spirit is in them to allow them to endure, and the Holy Spirit will allow us to endure. But I share these things with you, hopefully, so you'll be like Anna and Simeon. And when it comes, do you realize everybody's going to be freaking out around you if you're still alive? They're going to be just going nuts. And then I want you to be able to say, our Jesus told us it would be so. And he told us these things were going to happen. And it might open up their hearts to receive the rest, to the rest of the picture. This world goes worse, from worse to worse to worse until Jesus comes back. And if people want peace and safety, then fall at the knees of the Prince of Peace. Worship him as your Lord and Savior. Turn away from sin and rebellion and let him take over your life. And then we have peace. But the world, they promise peace. The world government's going to promise peace. You know what the Bible says? They deliver them almost the complete annihilation of the 7 billion or whatever number of souls that are on earth. How many? Seven? Is it 7 billion? 7 billion people, all but exterminated by man trying to be God on this world. And God comes just before we're all gone. Isn't that an amazing promise of God too? So man's going to have their little day in the sun, but Jesus comes back and puts an end to the foolishness so that human beings can survive, but only the ones that love him, the ones who want him to reign over them. And what an incredible promise that'll be. Amen. So let's stand and pray. And as you're standing, you know, next week, to me, the biggest reason for the soon rapture of the church we'll cover next week. And that is the global apostasy that was predicted in the Bible to occur. And we'll talk about how, as I've said even before in previous studies, there's no way to turn this around. There's no way to turn it around globally. I hope we can turn it around in our own hearts, because we're all susceptible to apostasy, right? I mean, I can be right here with Jesus today and decide I want to go into the world, and I'm apostatizing. I'm turning away. I don't want to do that. So I'm going to say, in light of the days that we're in, we want to not apostatize at all, but grow deeper in our relationship with God until he comes to call us home. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for just the peace that we can have in you, Lord. And I pray if there's anybody here that doesn't have peace because they don't have you, that God, they realize how incredible it is that you sent Jesus into this earth to show us the way to be saved, to be our Savior for us. And that these, your word, Lord, your prophetic word has never been wrong. And we see for the first time, really, in the history of the world, the stage completely set by all the players in place and the attitudes completely in agreement with your prophetic word of these conflagrations that are coming someday. And how incredible that is for you to tell us the end from the beginning, thousands of years ago, where this was penned, and now we see the stage set, Lord. And we just pray that you would help us to trust you in these troubling days that lie ahead, that we would not be anxious, but just rest in your love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Calvary, by God's word and last. be so imploring, turn to Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Now I give to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own Him as my King. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Mercy there was grace and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary.
Again, the only place we can get our soul fixed is Calvary, going to the cross, which means the cross, to bow to Jesus. If anybody here wants to, then I'm here. And so is Joel and Scott, and just would love to have Frank. Frank's sick too, okay? So we'll come up here if you want to pray. I don't want anybody here to leave anxious at all. I mean, this is what the Word says. We don't know what the timing is. We don't know if it's going to be this year, you know, in our lifetime for sure. But don't be anxious. Jesus is our Lord and Savior. If He's not yours, then come and we'll talk and pray. God bless you. Keep you in His care until we can fellowship again. Hope to see you next week.